Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel, not the first chapter. We've been working through the first chapter for a number of weeks, but we jump ahead now to the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 9. And these verses are specifically tied to Transfiguration Sunday. And as I read these words, maybe they might be a bit confusing, might be just a little bit different. Try to hear what the point of the words are. Why would the gospel writer include this story for us? And what might they be trying to teach us? 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, if you have been around Pleasant Grove for any significant amount of time in the last 24 years, then you have probably heard of one of my favorite sermon games entitled Name That Category. It's a great game that I made up. It's a great game. Anyway, some of you roll your eyes when you hear it. Some of you get excited, but you're going to participate in it now. The way it works is this. I'm going to say a list of words, and then you are going to try to guess the category. Everyone except Molly is going to try to guess this category. Okay, we'll just try it here. Harrier, Jindo, Peruvian Inca Orchid, Pumi. Golden Retriever. Aha, dogs. Okay, try it again. Next category. Gastropods, bivalves, cephalopods. What? That's in it. Mollusk. Okay, good, good, good. Thank you, John. I could have said clam, squid, snails. Okay. Next category, box, pocket, biscuit, half lap, basic butt, joinery, wood joinery, thank you very much, okay, peaty, chalky, loamy, sandy, any civil engineers here? Soil types. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, this is the last one. This is the hardest one. By the skin of their teeth. So what else is new? That's the ticket. What? Cliche, sayings. Be a little bit more specific. Sayings Jay likes to use. Oh my gosh. Okay. I love expressions. You use expressions. And my favorite one, or maybe my second favorite one, is this. Screaming bloody murder. Anybody know that expression? It's a good one. If you don't know it, you need to learn it. Screaming bloody murder. Okay. Wait, hang on. The one thing about expressions is this. Is that they need to be used correctly. So look them up before you try to use them. And they need to be used sparingly to be most effective. Misuse or overuse robs them of their power and their impact in the world. So let me ask you, do you have your favorite expression? No, don't. I tried this in the early service, and it got a little out of hand. So do not keep them to yourself right now. After the service, step off the property, and you may use them with one another. But I heard some of the expressions earlier, and it wasn't pretty. Okay, anyway. Knock yourself out, as I like to say. Okay, let me set the scene for you. It was a scene that allowed me to use one of my favorite expressions this past week. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. And I was taking Molly to school like I do each morning. And we were heading up Ray Road, approaching the intersection of Strickland. Heading north on Ray Road. Food Lion was to my right. You know that intersection. It's a pretty rugged intersection early in the morning. If you know the intersection, there is a left turn lane. And I was going left. So I got in the left turn lane. The other lane goes straight only. Okay. Well, as I was beginning to make my left turn, I noticed something out of the corner of my eye. And it caught my eye. So I looked over and I noticed that there was a car starting to make a left turn. They were giving a signal. They were going to make a left in front of me in that curve. Well, I gave them the, what are you doing? I said it audibly and incredulously, but they didn't answer. And they began or continued the turn in front of me. Now, I'm a fairly nice guy. Fairly nice. Not totally nice, but fairly nice. Well, at that moment, most of the niceness drained out of my being for just a moment. And I laid on the horn. I laid on the horn, and accompanied with the, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Hand gestures. Okay. Now, I'm not much of a cusser. I'm not against it in theory, but that would have been a good time to practice if I was, but I didn't. Now, if Alana had been there, okay, never mind. Anyway, the person in the offending car did not slow down in the least. They cut me off. They didn't even acknowledge it. They didn't even go, oh, I'm sorry. They did not acknowledge. They did nothing. So, I want to say this. There is very little in this life that is more empowering than self-righteous anger. Okay? It makes you feel so virtuous. You remember Gomer making a citizen's arrest? Some of you remember that. Yeah, okay. It was that was that kind of feeling. Well, now I didn't tailgate the perpetrator like you're supposed to do after such an incident. I kept back a respectable distance, but I gave them the glare. I just glared at them, you know, way up by the windshield so they could see what they had done was not appropriate. And but they got right up on the person that was in front of us. And I could tell they were trying to get away from me. And they were like trying to go around the grass to get past, but they couldn't do it. And so I decided something. I decided, and I employed one of my favorite sayings. I said, I'm going to catch up with them, and I'm going to give them the what for. You know, the old what for. Anybody heard that? The old what for? Okay, well, they were going to get the old what for. Because I knew what was coming. Leesville Road was coming. And they would be stopped. So, anyway, we proceeded up. I passed all Brooks Drive, and I was ready. Still giving them the glare. Sure enough, we round the curve. The light is red at Strickland. Hallelujah. They were going right. And that lane turning on to Leesville, heading up to 5-4, is backed up. My lane is wide open, going straight. So I'm just going to coast up next to him, right? So I start going, but I overshot it just a little bit. Just inertia took me a little too far, so I passed them a little bit. So I'm leaning this, looking over at them, and what did they do? Keep it clean? No. They would not look at me. I said, look at me, look at me. And they wouldn't look at me. So I waited. The person in front of them made the right turn, so it was a big gap right next to me. They wouldn't move up. So I'm leaning over, move up, move up, so I can give them the what for. But so slowly they drifted up just a little bit, but they would not look over. And I kept yelling, look over, stay red to the light. And then something happened. Something horrible. I said, well, I'm going to get out of the car. But I didn't. I thought better about it at the moment. But anyway, because the niceness returned. But anyway, something horrible happened at that moment. Something that changed everything. And suddenly, I looked over again. All of a sudden, I said to myself, I know that person. But even worse, they know me. I got this big oval on the back of my car. It says PGUMC. All welcome. So then all of a sudden, I would say, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. Turn green, turn green, turn green. And a miracle happened. It turned green. They went on. I kept going. End of story. Kind of. It didn't really end like that. As on my way home, it worked on me. This whole process worked on me a bit. I played the scenario over and over in my mind. How does that work? What just happened? You know, what had changed the situation? Suddenly my enemy became my friend. And then it hit me. At that moment, during the last week of Epiphany, I had an epiphany. And I came to realize the significance of relationship, of connection. I realized that a relationship, a connection, changes everything. Everything. Think about that. I read Mark's account. Mark writes, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Mark said Jesus was transfigured. And I say this every year because the verb is, in the Greek verb is metamorphomai, from which we get the word metamorphosis, to change shape, to change form. And we know what that means. We know transfiguration. Today is February 11th, about. Okay. It's only been less than 6 weeks since January 1st, and that's our goal. Every January 1st is transfiguration, right? We struggle with it. Our culture is obsessed with changing, transfiguring our lives. So we know about that. We've done resolutions. Well, despite our cultural obsession with transfiguration, most of us find very little meaning in this story from Mark 9. It just comes across as another bizarre story from our tradition that defies experience and comprehension. Okay, and that's too bad. It's too bad that we cannot appreciate this story because of all the special effects. Because this story was very accessible to those who first read it and heard about it. You see, the early church was looking for one, Judaism at this time, the beginning of the first century, many were looking for one like Moses to return. You remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 as a part of his farewell address? Let me just pick somebody to recount that for us. Deuteronomy 18. Marilyn? No. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. Well, for many in the early church, this Jesus was this new prophet that they were waiting for. This one about which Moses spoke. He was the new Moses, new lawgiver, you know, new deliverer, new savior. And they would often appeal to this ancient tradition to support their belief in Jesus. Okay, I know you remember Exodus 24, but let me remind you. In that part of Exodus, Moses goes up a mountain. Jesus goes up a mountain in this story. Moses takes Joshua, his assistant. Jesus takes James, John, and Andrew, I guess, up on the mountain, his assistants. While up on the mountain, Moses and Joshua, while they're up there, a cloud covers the mountain for 6 days, and God speaks out of the cloud. Jesus, the cloud comes down. A voice comes from the cloud. After 6 days, it begins. Wow. It's a very simple story. It's a very simple story. The meaning of the story of the transfiguration of Jesus is straightforward. It's about an encounter with God. That's what it's about. It's about meeting God face to face. It's about an encounter that transfigures you, it changes your life fundamentally and irreversibly. Toward the end of the story, Mark writes, then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. Okay. When I meet with couples for premarital work, I always ask them why, what they believe, what do they think leads to the dissolution of most marriages? Now, the answer first is money. You normally don't guess that right off the bat, but a second is communication. They say, people don't listen to each other. They don't listen to each other. They don't communicate, and then the relationship deteriorates. The relationship is lost. The epistle writer we call James writes, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Listen to him. In the story of the transfiguration, that's an invitation. Listen to him. A transfiguration, a recreation, an encounter, a relationship, like other relationships, begins with listening. I think it was Mother Teresa who is credited with saying that God's first language is silence. Everything else is just a bad translation. Wow. Stop talking and listen to him. It's an invitation into a relationship. Friends, we're about to enter into a season of listening. It's called Lent. And the goal of Lent is to deepen our relationship with God, to connect to that which grounds our lives, the sacred, holiness, mystery, awe, however you understand that. Through various and sundry practices, reading, study, meditation, fasting, service, whatever it is, but especially silence. A couple of years ago, we used the term Lententionality throughout the season. I thought that was good because Lent is a season of intentionality. It's a 40-day period set aside by the church for self-reflection. It's a season during which we take the implications of Epiphany and encounter with the sacred one step further. On Transfiguration Sunday, we ask this question. How can we change the practice of our life so that over the next 6 weeks, we can both literally and metaphorically stop talking so much, stop a lot of the busyness of our lives long enough to listen to that presence that will transfigure our souls? Friends, we're going to have a lot of chances for you to do just that over the next few weeks. And I hope you will join us for this journey. It is a journey. So one more for you. Name the category. Social networking, Facebook, school, meat, sweets, chocolate, alcohol. Food. Okay. The top things people give up for Lent. Okay. I'm giving up road rage. Road rage, baby. You're darn tootin'. That's another one of my expressions. Thanks be to God. Amen.